Before we look into the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word and open. Our Father, we do thank you for the actual enjoyment that we can have with each other, the enjoyment that we can have because you look at us in your Son, and we thank you for that privilege that we can share in that Christ-like manner that we can interrelate to each other. And we thank you as we look into your Word. We'd ask that as we look there, we see in our mind's eye that which you're communicating. Amen. Now, we've been looking at spiritual gifts, and I want to tell you, because you should have gotten some strong emphases that I've had, and I'm going to tell you, at least as I understand it. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is one thing my father used to really get upset with me about. I don't spend a lot of time studying heresy, just because it irritates me. But I'm going to tell you some of the things they get wrong, particularly specifically the spiritual gifts, so that you can see why we're taking the time to prove against it from Scripture. So these are just a little list of the things that I'm guarding against while I'm teaching. Most people would hold you have more than one spiritual gift. But everybody knows that if you turn to 1 Peter 4:10, there's three grammatical issues there that are all singular and all indicate that you only have one. Then another thing is that a lot of people with spiritual gifts want to make stuff they like a spiritual gift. They don't have to necessarily be bound by Scripture. This is called principalization. I call it fiction, where they just make up gifts they like. Oh, I think they have the gift of making money, or I think they have the gift of playing a trumpet, or whatever. Bunch of baloney, which is the nicest thing we can say about that. Another thing is they go to one of the biggest problems with spiritual gift is most people will go to Matthew 25 and the parable of the talents. We spent two Sundays on that showing you how the word talent is a translation of a sum of money. It actually goes back, it has to dineros or something, has to do with a weight of precious metal. It's the concept of a scale. The danger with making those talents, which is money, what they did is they just took the Greek word and put it over in English, which looks like talent. But it meant a balance of a scale, and it had to do with money. And the problem, if you go to that parable and make that our use of the word talent instead of money, is you have work salvation. And if you have work salvation, you're not teaching the New Testament. And so that is one of the other big problems they have. Now, what we've been looking at then from Scripture is that concept that there's two kinds of spiritual gifts, there's two kinds of spiritual gifts that we find in the New Testament. One of which is a revelatory temporary gifts, and then there are what we call the gifts that are permanent, nothing's permanent, but that those gifts that are existent today. And we're looking at the ones that are going to be phased out from Paul's point of view. And this is the reason I gave you an outline. Let's see, I have a copy of it somewhere. I gave you on page 4 of your little booklet we're putting together on spiritual gifts. Page 4, I went back and spent the time. I think I have a copy of it, maybe I don't. Did I hand out my copy of page 4? And I wanted to spend the time because this is a section that people don't get. And that would be in 1 Corinthians 13, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And I put it in the biggest type that I could fit onto the singular page. To understand this passage, remember, we went through it last week. I'm not going to go through it thoroughly today. But this is a hinge passage. And you have to understand time. When Paul is speaking, this is true. Then he's going to prophesy a change in the state of things. What he's saying is, this is the way, and then we'll look at it just very quickly. He's saying, this is the way revelation is given to you now. Did the Corinthians have 1 Corinthians? No. Well, they had it as they were reading it prior to that. They had to get new information. I'm going to tell you, and I think you've heard it many times before, you can't go to the Old Testament to find out that you have three enemies, spiritual enemies. Now, we can get that in the New Testament and go back there and see a couple of them. You can see all three of them, actually. You can't go to the Old Testament and to see how to be victorious. You can't go to the Old Testament and find indwelling of the Holy Spirit, indwelling of the Son, indwelling of the Father. So all that is new revelation that and Jesus, although he refers to many of those things in the upper room, even John says he didn't understand for many, many years. So as the New Testament was being written by the apostles, and he calls some of them prophets, that would be Jude was an apostle, but some of the... And John was as well. Let's see, and so was James. And so they were written by New Testament apostles, but the prophets were also giving them some truth. Now, I want to say something about the word prophet. I looked that up on the Google, and most people in modern Christendom, they say prophet just means somebody that tells you what you should do. No, a prophet, by definition, is somebody that predicts something. And it's going to be something spiritual. So what in 1 Corinthians 13, then Paul and the Holy Spirit, from Paul's point of view in time, is going to tell you that there's a temporary way of giving information. And that's why, if you haven't underlined it, I'm going to go through it, just the words. If you look at verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13:8. The word fail is the word I'm going to be tracing for you. It's in this context four times. And that word fail should be translated cease. So you have that prophecy cease, and then later the next phrase, tongues shall cease. And it's interesting, there's a change in voice here. It says that prophecies will cease on their own, and then it says that tongues will be caused to cease from an outside source. And then if you go down to the last two words in verse 10, done away with, that should be cease. And it says that is in part shall cease. The same word is at the end of verse 11, I put away, that's our same word, I ceased childish things and is speaking things when you grew up. So I made a little chart for you right in your outline that this is to kind of summarize this passage. What will cease is prophecies, and that's on the left-hand column of the little chart in the middle. What will cease is prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. Those are all intermediate or transitional gifts. Now, the extended metaphor to describe why they'll cease is that an infant speaks. The infant speaking, blah, 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 not in complete sentences, maybe a word here or there that they may or may not know what it means. That infant speaking is what that represents revelatory gifts during Paul's time of prophesying this. Then this is in verse 11. In verse 11, he says when he was an infant, he had the frame of a mind of an infant. You don't go beyond the perspective of an infant. Now let me ask you this. This is the same word that's in Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Put your mind above. Can an infant put their mind above? Well, the answer is no. Then the other thing that's going to cease when you grow up, that's the analogy, that's the metaphor, that a child speaks like a child, blah, 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 blah. A child has a frame of mind that they, it's all egocentric, personal centric as a child or an infant. And then there's a logical thinking that a child, I think if I recall right, now I might have my development, I think up until 3 or 2 years old, more than a three-step direction is very difficult for most kids. Do I remember that right? So like if you tell a kid under two, take this pencil, walk over the door and turn the handle of the door, most kids under two can't do that. That doesn't matter if they can or not, because in this analogy, they're way under two. They can't even talk, so they wouldn't be able to do a three-step direction. That's logical thinking. That's logical thinking of a child's going to cease. Why? In this analogy or this extended metaphor. Because you're going to have the logical thinking of an adult. That's the logical thinking. You see how I'm tying these two verses? The frame of reference or frame of mind goes to Colossians 3, 1 through 3, where you set your mind above. The logical thinking goes to Romans 6, 11, where do you logically think that you are dead to the sin nature, but alive unto God the Father? Can an infant do that? No, that's the picture here. So that'll cease. Then the last thing, which I didn't completely develop, but I'm just going to refer to it today, is what is going to cease is being able to see yourself or other things, or in this case, truth, through a rudimentary looking glass or rudimentary mirror. And this word mirror has a double meaning, and I think in your interlinear, most Marshall's interlinear at least, they have the word riddle. It's like a very obtuse thing to see, or something that is obscure. And so that's going to cease. All of that's going to cease. Now the crux is when. When goes back to verse 10, and you don't get it in the English, because in the original you have a masculine, feminine noun, then you have a neuter. Neuter means thing. So let's read just the first phrase of verse 10. This is the when. But when that which is completed, when the completed thing comes, it's present. When it comes. So if Paul putting that in the present means it's fixing to be here. It's coming. When would the completed thing come? I was looking at this just for my own purposes. I was trying to remember if there's 21 or 22 chapters in Revelation. And I looked back there, and I found another rapture verse. I'm still finding them on my list. That's why I haven't given to you. The next to last verse in the Bible is a rapture verse. So when Paul finishes the verse after the rapture verse, the last verse in chapter 22 of Revelation, that's the completed thing in terms of time. Now, they weren't all put together for about 30 years, as I recall, where they put them all together in what's called the canon. But the completed revelation. Now, here is something, and I left room on your outline if you want to make note to think about this. If a person comes to you, trust me, I've been there, and says, well, I see what you're saying in Scripture, but I feel, they'll won't maybe use the word feel, but it'll be something like that, that I still want tongues. So here I got some questions to ask that person. Remember completed thing when I ask this. What are you, I'm just going to pretend like there's one person saying they still like tongues, the way they define tongues. We're going to redefine tongues. What are you adding to the revelation concerning God? Well, are you getting another attribute? Are you telling us there's a fourth spiritual enemy? Are you telling us there's some extra ways to thwart the spiritual enemies? What are you adding? Because if you're going to reveal, and I'm going to prove to you that this is a gift that uses revelate, that is a gift that reveals truth, what are you revealing?
You won't get an answer on that. Just trust me.
Now, the next question you could ask somebody, which goes hand in glove with this, if you're speaking tongues and if you think you are revealing truth about God, does it measure up to Scripture? In other words, you can't add to, if you say you're not adding to Scripture, does what you tongue about, that's a misuse of the word. By the way, you need to know you can't talk without a tongue. We'll get back there. When you're doing the tongues, and does it disagree with the New Testament? Oh, I got that out of the Old Testament. Well, I'm telling you, how to live is different in the New Testament than the Old Testament. And most of the people who do tongues are going to go back to the Old Testament. So they're not agreeing with Scripture. The third question to ask, okay, you're up there mumbo-jumbling, and Paul's going to say this. If you mumble-jumble, or if you talk in a foreign language, if somebody doesn't understand it, don't talk. We'll get to that verse eventually. Not this week. But if you're going to mumble-jumble, I told you this. I don't know if you heard this story. I was an administrator at a school. I was an interim administrator at a school. Dr. Drew, over in San Francisco, and one of the assistants came, and he had his two front teeth missing on a Monday. And I knew he was Pentecostal. And I'm just joking with him. And I said, so you got the Spirit and fell out. He said, how'd you know? He fell on the pew in front of him and knocked his two front teeth in. Okay. While he was doing that, this is the third question. While he was doing them tongues, did that edify the body of Christ? Did it make somebody be better Christian? Did it make somebody glorify the Father more? Did it make somebody be Christ-like? I don't think so. So that's a question. Question number four I'd ask. If you have a demonstrative gift like that, let's say if I started speaking Czech, is that a language? Or Mandarin. I know we have a politician that says Chinese speak Chinese. They don't speak Chinese, they speak Mandarin in another language. But if I started speaking Mandarin, I'm telling you, I don't know what. Oh, I do know one bad word in Mandarin. But if I, because I worked with a Chinese guy and I'm not supposed to know that word. But if I started speaking Mandarin and you knew I didn't speak that before, and it's obviously supernatural, I don't have Babel at home on my computer or anything, and you knew it was a supernatural thing and you saw it, how would that fit in with walking by faith? And the answer, it wouldn't, because you would see something supernatural, wouldn't you? Can faith see the object of faith? Well, if you don't know the answer to that, read Hebrews 11:1. Come back to me and I'll put a Zerk fitting on your brain and get a grease gun and get it in there. Because if you see it, it's not faith. So those would be some questions that I would ask. Now, what I'm trying to do with this introduction is I'm trying to take everything that you've heard about tongues, put it on the blackboard, talk about it, and erase it. Or in this case, what kind of board they call this? What? No, they don't go by color. What's the name of the pens? Dry erase board. Okay, so we're going to start with a clean slate. We're going to get our definition from Scripture of what a tongue is. And then we're going to not have to deal with all this negative stuff. But I just wanted you to know, I knew there were some people that do misuse it. So what does tongue mean in Scripture? Turn to Luke 1:64. Luke 1:64. What does tongue or tongues mean in Scripture? Luke 1:6, page 1072. Luke 1:64. And his mouth was opened immediately. This is somebody who got healed here. This guy was couldn't talk for a long time. And his mouth was, it was John the Baptizer's father. And his mouth was open immediately, and his tongue, now they added the word loose because the idea is there, and he spake. And praise God. So he spoke with what? His tongue. What did he do? He praised God. He articulated concept. He articulated concept with his tongue. Turn over to John 5:2. There's a whole bunch of these, but we're just picking out a couple of them. Just show you different New Testament authors use it the same way. And now John 5:2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. So here, Hebrew is called a what? A tongue. We wouldn't need any others, but I'm going to give you two or three others than this verse to prove that tongue means language in Scripture. Now, John uses it as the instrument that speaks a language. Remember, we're talking in pictorial language here. Let's look at a couple more. Revelation 5:9. Here, I want you to see that what is the tongue is used as language, and it articulates and is understood as conceptual communication, and is not anything you can change about this. Revelation 5:9. I should mention, if you want to mark in your Bible, this is one place that we think we can prove. We have to do a lot of other stuff. That babies that are pass away prior to birth, at least some are saved, because otherwise you wouldn't be able to fulfill this verse, and I believe prophecy. So this is one place we would go. We have to kind of cross references with some other things. But Revelation 5:9, and they sing a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for you, talking about Christ, the risen Christ, would have been slain, sacrificed, and hath purchased us, that's the New Testament Christians, for God, that'd be God the Father, by blood, out of every tribe, watch how I translate this, and tongue, that would be language, and people and nation. The reason we know that infants that die before they're the age of accountability, at least some are saved, because there are all kinds of tribes out there that had languages that never heard the gospel. And so how did they get there? It does, and so every language will be represented in the church. And there are some extinct, I remember, if you go to Arizona, if you go to, here's one example, and I always forget the name of this, starts with an A. But if you go to Grand Canyon, there's the ruins of the ones that were in there in the 1500s, and then there's the ruins of the ones that since Asante or something like that, the ones that were before the ones that were there. And so, and I'm guarantee you, there's probably one that's before that. We don't even know who they were or what they spoke, but they're going to be, at least some of them are going to be represented in the church turn in the book of Revelation over the 9th chapter. This is a clear one that shows that the use of the word tongue means language. Here you're going to see two different ones. And they had a king, I'm in Revelation 9:11, and they had a king over them, which is that, and I would translate that as messenger of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, which means destroyer, but in the Greek tongue hath the name Apollyon. Apollyon. Now, those are obviously two tongues, Hebrew and Greek. I happen to be speaking the tongue of English, the dialect of uneducated. Now, that's an important concept we're going to need. Now, the next thing I'm going to show you from Scripture, and I'm going to give you several proofs, is that in Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19, we're going to see these languages, and we're going to prove beyond a doubt that tongue means language. But we're also going to show you that this is not a spiritual gift. This is the crux of what we're trying to prove today. That Acts 2, when they all spoke in tongues, Acts 10, when all of Cornelius's family spoke in tongues, and in Acts 19, where John's disciples all speak in tongues, that's not a spiritual gift. We're going to show you that. That's trying to tell you what we're about here. Turn to Acts 2. Let me just say something. If you mark in your Bible at the beginning of Acts 2, this will help you put the church begins. This is one of the most monumental in time, monumental events in the New Testament in terms of events. This is a milestone. This is the beginning of the church. This is when the Holy Spirit takes up residency on earth, and according to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, he'll leave when the church leaves. So as long as the church is on earth, the Holy Spirit's going to be resident on earth, which means if Christ, now this is, they don't get this. Everybody wants the Holy Spirit indwelling David. Oh, yeah. Okay. If the Holy Spirit was indwelling David, then during Christ's earthly ministry, why did Jesus have to say, I have to go away to send the Holy Spirit down? If he had to send him down, that means he wasn't resident on earth. Okay, Acts 2. We've gone through here before and emphasized different things. I'm going to emphasize tongues today. However, when we go through the first four verses, I want you to see the sound of wind. You never see wind, but you can see the effects of it, which is generally sound. Sometimes things tipping over. I want you to notice the fire is a visual indication. And then the languages, which we're going to be developing, is also hearing. Before we do the first four verses, let's go down in the passage, go clear down into the passage to verse 33 so we know what's happening in verses 1 through 4. We don't have our red hymnals up here today, but in the red hymnals, I think in this one is a hymn. Actually, that's a misnomer. A heresy. Power of the may the Pentecostal power fall upon me. I think I got that right. It can't happen. It's a unique event, and the way to understand this unique event is that they didn't know what was happening. I'm telling you, I'm just going to put it. This is a little bit stereotypic, but the first 32 verses, they don't know what's happening. Then Peter tells them what's happening. Okay. So now let's go down, before we read what happens, let's see what happened. Did that make sense? Let's know what happened down in verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, God the Father, exalted, that would be Christ, having received from the Father the promise concerning the Holy Spirit. What was the prophecy, one of the last prophecies in John 16, it's also in John 15, that Christ says, when I go away, I'll send the Holy Spirit. So that's the fulfillment of that promise and that prophecy. Remember prophecy, promise? Prophecy is a promise of God, okay? The promise concerning the Holy Spirit. He, that would be God the Son, shall shed or pour out this thing. You don't get it in the English. That's a neuter. This thing, neuter, goes back to spirit because spirit is neuter. This thing, what you now see, how did they see? Is the Holy Spirit ever seen? And everybody said no. But they saw the effects of the Holy Spirit. How? We're going to see that with the cloven, what looked like flames of fire. And hear. How did they hear it? Well, they heard the wind and they hear different languages. Now let's go back. We know what's happening. Go back to verse 1. When the day of the Pentecost is 50 days after the resurrection. Actually, it's 50 days after the Passover feast. Christ is our Passover. That's over in 1 Corinthians. But for our purposes, from a Christian point of view, it's the beginning of the church. And on the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all, now this is a few believers. I'm going to help you here. There's three groups in this passage. There's the believers, and part of that first group, we'll call that the first group, are the apostles. Remember, they're laying the foundation. That's why Peter, who was an apostle to the church, can interpret what's happening in Acts 2, because now it's church. And then there's a second group. There's some godly people. We're going to see those in verse 3, and then we won't get there later in the chapter. There's a third group of unbelievers. Okay, so this is the first group. Verse 1 is the first group, believers including the apostles. But not very many, because if they were in an upper room, a small room, most of those rooms wouldn't hold more than 20, 25 if crowded. And suddenly, verse 2, came a sound out from the heaven, this would be the third heaven, as a rushing, this is a sound, of a mighty wind. And it, the wind, filled. Now this word fulfilled is the word we have, filled up what, it didn't fill like if they didn't have a chair, they're probably sitting on the floor. But if there was a table there, it didn't fill the table. It filled up the whole room wherever there wasn't already something. Filled, so that's made up what was lacking, all the house where they were sitting. That's why, did you remember me saying there probably wasn't any chairs there? Because they were probably sitting on the floor. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them. Now, appeared is a very important thing. They saw this as, now distributed flames.
If you described flaming, they're describing it in pictorial terms of like a tongue, like as a fire. Now that means it wasn't fire, and it sat upon them. So on each of these people sitting in this room, this sound comes into the room. Then they look around, and man, there's a kind of a funny thing going over each, atop of each person. Visual hearing, verse 4. And they were all, now the word filled changes here. This is a filled you cannot have, I cannot have. The last time this word is used is in the 13th chapter, the 9th verse of Acts. This is not the filling of the Holy Spirit we get. Let me say that again. We do not get this kind of filling. This is a controlled filling. So what I'm showing you here is the Holy Spirit, in a different way than he ministers to us, to this first generation, controlled them, and we're going to see it's a limited control. It's a control to speak a foreign language. I'm going to show you that. You can't get this. So filled in a control kind of way. Now, the reason you have to guard against this is because in the original, there's two words used for filled. In English, we got one. You know, I got to study that. You're my Spanish expert. You can do this for me. I think I read somewhere that there's 14 different words for hot in Spanish, like hot peppers. That's the ones I'm interested in. I got to get that rating system for hot peppers. But in English, we only have one. And that's the limit of our language. And they were controlled, verse 4, by the Holy Spirit, and began, because of this controlling, which is no longer available, and began, now you have in other, in different tongues. Well, what does tongues mean? As the Spirit gave them utterance. So this utterance in these languages, we're going to show you that, proof positive in this. So let me just say, anybody reads this, even in the English, can't believe that tongues means mumble jumble. Because we're going to get some specific languages here. But it's tied to this controlled filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's how come we know, because you got to leave out verses 5 through 10.
to make this mumble jumble. And there were, now this is a second group, there were settled down and at home devout Jerusalem Jews out from every nation under the heaven. So they had, these were businessmen that had been like down in Carthage or over in Turkey and doing business, but they came back. And they spoke these other languages because that's, until recently, that's what you do when you go to another country. You speak the language.
I was in a store the other day and thought I wasn't in the right country, but that's another story. But in those days, you had to speak the language because they didn't have a, they weren't stupid. And out of every nation under the heaven, verse 5, verse 6. And when they voiced, that word noise is voice. So you see how the God allowed them to use these ambiguous words in the King James to lead all these clowns astray. They're probably unsaved anyway. And when they had voiced these things out loud, this out loud sound, back in the same word as verse 2, the multitude came together, and this is the devout Jews, group 2, and were confounded because they weren't speaking these tongues, and everyone heard them speak in their very own dialect. So if they were from eastern Turkey, they heard that. That kind of, even in Aramaic, there are different dialects of Aramaic. They heard specifically where they came from. And they, now this is the second group, the devout Jews that weren't in that room up in verse 1, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all of these which speak are Galileans? In other words, how do they know how to speak our dialect?
If I went to China and started speaking Chinese, Mandarin, they'd say, where'd that fool learn that?
Okay, verse 8. And how hear we every man in our own dialect wherein we were born? So if they were born, let's just pick some that are probably born in Spain, then they heard that dialect. And even if it, even in the different languages, the nuances of the different languages.
You understand that in Spanish, I'll give you an example. When I was teaching in San Francisco, I worked with this Puerto Rican lady, and another one was from Mexico. Oh, the Puerto Rican, why do you destroy my language? Talk, because they're both speaking Spanish to me, or Greek, from but they're completely different between Mexican Spanish, or even in Spain, there's a difference between Castilian Spain and different kinds of. So that's the nuances here. But they heard it in their absolute own dialect.
Now, in verses 9 through 10, I'm not going to read them all. Depending on how you count it, you have 13 to 15, well, if we pick up the two we already know, 15 different languages. Now, you can't tell me that they did a fast course of Babel on that. They had 15 languages. Let's pick up verse 11. Cretes and Arabians, we do all hear them speak in our tongues. Now, watch. This proves it was a language, speak the great works of God. It was revelatory, it was about God, and it was communicative, and it was not mumble-jumble babble. You know where Babel comes from, huh? The Tower of Babel, when they separated and they couldn't communicate.
Verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, what means, now watch how I change that last word, what means this thing? So they knew, and then Peter down in verse 33 is going to tell them, this thing is the Holy Spirit. So in this unique transitional milestone, paramount event, there was documentation that didn't require faith because they saw it, it wasn't faith. Documentation that there was a transition going on and now the Holy Spirit's here. Now what requires faith is down in verse 33 when Peter says, this is the Holy Spirit. It required faith because they didn't see the Holy Spirit. They saw the results of the Holy Spirit. And I should mention, we're not going to go there. A third group here says these people have been drinking because we can't believe what's going on. So you have three groups here, and it's very, very important. So let's recap. This is not a gift. It's a control of the Holy Spirit at initial salvation at the beginning of the church, documenting there's a change in the Holy Spirit's work. Let's go to Acts 10. You have there's only three mentions of these tongues this way in the book of Acts. Just clear it up for you. 2, 10, and 19. All of which prove something different. The first one in Acts 2 proves the beginning of the church. Acts 10, you know what Acts 10 is going to prove? Well, he's going to come out and say it. Uh-oh, those dog Gentiles can get the same Holy Spirit. That's what it's going to prove. That's why it's demonstrative. That's why it's a control of the Holy Spirit. At Acts 10, and we want to look at verse... Acts 10. Let's look at verse 28 and set the context. Well, in this context, Peter is a good Jew. And Peter doesn't want to talk to any Gentiles, the non-Jews. And Peter doesn't want to eat anything that's restricted by law. Peter's told to go up and talk to a Gentile. And Peter says, no, that's not how you do under law. So he's put into a trance and he has a vision. And three times God shows him on a sheet. Here's a bunch of animals. This is an illustration to Peter. I want you to eat these animals. All of those animals are forbidden in the Old Testament under law. And three times God says, you should eat these animals. And Peter says no the first two times. Then he said, oh, man. And then Cornelius' messenger comes in verses 17 through 22 and says, Cornelius was in charge of 600 Roman soldiers. They were Italians, which is different than a Roman, but that's another story. And so Cornelius sends some messengers over to bring Paul or to bring Peter to him because God had told Cornelius to do that. That he needed. This is my interpretation. That he needed to needed to go from Old Testament sainthood to New Testament sainthood, and he was a. And I get that from verse 22. Then let's go down to verse 28 in Acts 10. Peter said unto them, you know that it is unlawful, an all lawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come to another nation, that would be another race, but God hath shown me by those visions that I should not now call any man common. Common here means defective or ceremonially unclean. Well, if you know what that verse is saying, it's completely obliterating the law. It's a change in the way of life. That brings Peter to the conclusion over in verse 34. I put in my Bible, so I remind myself, this is a new truth, and it's only true now when Peter says it. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That is not true in the Old Testament. This is new truth. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he, the capital he, would be God, Christ, the first word in verse 40, that Christ, which was ordained of God the Father to be judge of the quick and the dead, to him give all the prophets witness, to Christ give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whoso shall believe in him shall have receive the remission of sins. Now, I'm going to do this, and then we'll get to chapter 19 next week, but this is important. There's a whole bunch of heresy going around now that you're sticking to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. I don't see that when Peter's teaching in Acts. He doesn't teach the whole gospel. Okay, let's go back. Christ died for your sins. That means he paid the price for my sins. That's what's in it for me. That's the remission of sins in verse 43. Well, it doesn't say that he died and was raised third day. Oh, let's go back to verse 40. But God, that be God the Father, raised him. Really, we would do it different in English. Let me do the English. God the Father raised him up from the dead on the third day and showed him openly. Oh, so let's see. Let's put those together. Peter's saying you have to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day. Does he have the gospel there? I would say so. You know, there are people teaching there's another gospel here. I don't think they read verse 40, do you? Now, does it spell it out in chronological order exactly like first? No, it didn't, because the emphasis here is on different things. The emphasis on this chapter is that Gentiles can get saved in the New Testament sense too. T-O-O. Verse 43, remissions of sins. I won't stop without saying that in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, do not leave out for your sins. That's what's in it for your salvation. If he didn't die for your sins, he just died. He just raised. But it was for your sins that saves you. Crying out too loud.
Okay. Now let's skip down to 46.
Verse 44.
While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all them which heard. This word heard means to listen and believe. It really means to listen and have cognition. And they that were circumcised, that's the Jews that were watching it, which believed, were astonished, as the believers already, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit indwelling. That's not their spiritual gift. For how do they know they had the Holy Spirit indwelling these cotton-picking dogs? That's what they called them, Jews, called the Gentiles dogs. This is a gar, based on this reasoning, they heard, this is the Jews, heard them, the Gentiles, speak with languages and that's the reason I know it's languages, because they magnify God. Mumbo-jumbo doesn't magnify God. Then answered Peter,
can you forbid them from being water baptized because they're the same? And by the way, this proves that they have the same salvation and that they're baptized in the same body of Christ, because the water baptism pictured it. So what do tongues prove? Now, how do I know this? Go down to verse chapter 11. I know we're over a little. Peter recounting this. And as I began to speak, Peter's telling what happened back in chapter 10, the Holy Spirit fell on them as it did us in a beginning. If you mark in your Bible, put chapter 2, the beginning of the church. That's the proof that chapter 2 is the beginning of the church. So, chapter 2, the beginning of the church. Chapter 10, the beginning of Gentiles included in the church. Oh, and so now after that, all the disciples and all the apostles went straight out to the Gentiles. Skip down to verse 19, last part. This is Stephen, the great Stephen, preaching the word of none, but only to the Jews only. It took them a whole bunch more years to go out. Let me just put it this way. Generally speaking, this whole generation of Jews had to die off before the church was primarily Gentile and the New Testament gets ushered in. That's a third variable that we'll look at. Well, we probably won't look at directly at that. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate that your word, when it's looked at with a fair and open mind, has no contradiction, and everything in it, if we act according to the way we're supposed to, will please you and glorify your name, not ours. And we thank you for that.